Tonight we're going to speak on the covenant. And this lesson will have to do with four principal covenants that set forth in the Lord's Word. There are quite a number of covenants mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, some of them having to do with individuals, and others having to do with groups of people. Remember the covenant with David as an individual, and the covenant with Levi, which is emphasized particularly in the prophecy of Malachi. But there are four great covenants set forth in the Scripture. Covenants that offered life, and two of which failed, and two of which are to succeed, and are succeeding. The master covenant of all, of course, the one that is all-inclusive after the future, from the time it was made, is the Abrahamic covenant. And the importance of this is emphasized in Leviticus, the 26th chapter, particularly the 42nd and the 45th verses. Notice these words carefully. The law covenant had already been instituted with the children of Israel at Sinai by its mediator Moses. But sometime later we find these words. Then, pointing to the future, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. You know, that covenant made with Abraham contained a provision that the land was to be his possession, the land upon which he set his foot on the Passover, what was yet to be the Passover day, in the year 2045 B.C., 2,081 years exactly after the race had come under condemnation through Father Adam's disobedience, with whom the first important covenant was made. 2,081 years later, from 2045 B.C., is the year 36 A.D., and that was the year that blessings of the high calling was opened unto the Gentiles. The 45th verse, but I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors. These ancestors are mentioned in this 42nd verse. They're mentioned in the reverse order. Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. We're used to referring to them in the order of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact is not changed by the order. Whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the referring to the law covenant, which was already, as we said, in effect when these words were spoken, that speaking of himself and using himself personally to personify or to represent the nation of Israel. He says, I, Israel, was alive without the law or before the law once, but the law covenant came. Sin revived, and I, Israel, died as a consequence. It was 198 years after the death of Jacob. At the death of Jacob, you remember, God formally accepted or adopted his posterity his 12 sons and their families, to be unto him a holy nation, a peculiar people, to be separated and distinct from all other peoples of the earth. I wonder if you can hear me in the back. So, the law covenant, the first feature of it was established in the Passover. On that night, Passover night, in 1615 B.C., when they were led out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses at the end of the 10th plague, and proceeded on rather a trialsome journey, which brought them ultimately several hundred miles to Mount Sinai. Kansas was there, and that year, that first year, in fact, to be definite, at the 10th day of the 7th month, that the law covenant was inaugurated between the children of Israel and the Lord God. And Moses was the mediator who completed that arrangement between God and Israel. You remember the details. It won't take time but to mention them. I'm emphasizing the time element on all this because the time element is important. And perhaps there's no feature of present truth under such universal attack today as the time element in the divine plan of the ages. But this is of the Lord's own providing. In that interim between the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. and the inauguration of the law covenant at Sinai in 1615 B.C., there was a period of 198 years in which the hope for life on the part of the children of Israel and the promise that such a hope would ultimately be realized existed. So Paul says, I, Israel, was alive, had a hope of life before the law covenant came. But the law covenant came, sin revived, and we died. For that good thing, he says, which we thought to be unto life, we found to be unto death. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of grace. And now I want to emphasize certain features in connection with such a covenant, a life-promising or life-providing covenant. First of all, there are four covenants, and we name them. The Adamic covenant, and this is certified to or mentioned by the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, all we like men, literally Adam, all we Israelites, just like Adam, have broken the covenant. Adam broke his covenant. So he's reminding the children of Israel that they too had broken their covenant with the Lord. Then there is the Abrahamic covenant, the all-embracing covenant. Then there is the Mosaic covenant to which we have already referred, the old law covenant, and there is the promise of a new law covenant. And that this new law covenant is to be made with the very same people with whom God, through Moses, made the first, the old law covenant. And you remember that Jeremiah lays emphasis upon this. Every covenant can be broken down into seven divisions or categories. First, there must be terms. Secondly, there must be parties. Third, there is a time element always involved. Fourth, there is, in some instances, a mediator. Fifth, Every government must have a law. Six, associated with government, usually there are sacrifices. And seventh, the purpose of the covenant is to produce results. And as we've already intimated, the result, promise, and purpose was life for those who would come into covenant relationship with God. Now, in the Adamic covenant, which existed, was in effect between the day of Adam's creation until the day of his disobedience. We would understand possibly a period of 2 years. Whether it was more does not figure in the conclusion. Some of our brethren think it was more. I am inclined to the thought that it was 2 years and no more. The terms of that covenant was obedience. Obey me and live. And the covenant, the parties to it, was God and Adam. The time from the creation to the fall. It had no mediator, for none was necessary. God was the creator, the father of Adam. The earth was his mother. God formed him out of the dust of the ground. And there is no need for a mediator between a father and a son. The relationship is intimate and definite. Then there is the law covenant. We take them in this order. Because it was these two covenants that failed to accomplish the purpose intended. The terms of the law covenant was obedience. Definitely stated, obey me and live. Disobey me and take the consequences. And these consequences were itemized in the books of Moses. The parties to the covenant was God and Israel. The time was from Sinai to the cross. The apostle tells us that Jesus made an end of that law covenant. That is, the end of that covenant, the end purpose was life. And Jesus was the only one born under that covenant that kept that covenant and earned the life it promised. And he nailed the opportunity to the cross. He inherited the life that it promised, and he made an end. Any opportunity to obtain life by the keeping of that law covenant. The law was not nailed to his cross, nor the terms of the covenant nailed to his cross. The Jews are still under that covenant, but the blessing is gone. Only the penalties remain. That's the reason for the past 18 centuries. According to the parable of our Lord, the rich man, that rich people, have been in a national hell, suffering torment at the hands of their Gentile neighbors. The mediator of that covenant was Moses. The terms, the law of that covenant, were the Ten Commandments. And that's what we read in Deuteronomy, that the covenant, even the Ten Commandments, in the fifth chapter, or the fourth chapter, and in the fifth chapter, the matter is repeated that the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but to all of us who are alive here this day, even the Ten Commandments. They were not given unto any other people, and no offer of life through the keeping of them was made at any time unto any other people, and especially house of Israel. The sacrifices were bulls and goats, typical sacrifices. And the apostle assures us that by the blood of bulls and goats could no person be justified to life. It ended in failure. Just as that first covenant ended in failure. Then there is that Abrahamic covenant. The terms of that covenant, according to the Apostle Paul, is the acceptance of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah promised to the law and to the prophets, and obedience unto him. The parties to the covenant are God, the Creator, and Jesus, the glorified and exalted Christ. The time is the gospel age. It has no mediator. These who come into this covenant relationship with the Creator are sons of God. And there is no need for a mediator and intercessor between a father and a son. The law of this Abrahamic covenant is the law of love, self-sacrificing love, the love exemplified in the Creator himself. John caught the spirit of all this when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The sacrifices is the humanity of Jesus and of the church. His footsteps follow. They are joint sacrifices with him. Under the terms of this Abrahamic covenant, particularly, as we shall see, the seventh phase of that covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has a number of different phases, and this matter is plainly implied in that 42nd verse we read. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. Eight times God iterated and reiterated to Father Abraham the covenant which he made first with him when he crossed into Canaan after an 1,100-mile journey from Ur of the Chaldeans by the way of Haran and then into Canaan. Seven more times he repeats it and elaborates it, but it is the same covenant in all of its elaborations and ramifications. Twice it is stated unto Isaac. Twice it is stated unto Jacob. 12 times in all. That covenant is stated and restated in the Genesis account. The results are several, chiefly in the production of the seed of the promise. First, the spiritual seed, and secondarily, the earthly seed. Remember what the Lord told Abraham? Thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, so shall thy seed be. Thy seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They will be blessed because they will participate in the fulfillment of that promise in the development of the promised seed, both the spiritual seed and the earthly seed, the seed of promise. Now to accomplish this matter of fulfilling the purpose the earthly phase of that promise that God made to Abraham, just as he added the law covenant to the Abrahamic covenant, he purposes to add the new law covenant to that Abrahamic covenant, but under very different conditions, based upon better sacrifices, not of bulls and goats, based or activated through a better mediator than Moses, and accomplished through the ministry of a better priesthood than that of the Aaronic order. The apostle argues that plainly in his Hebrew epistle, as well as referring to it elsewhere. This gospel age and ad interim period between the old law covenant and the new law covenant is for the purpose of establishing the better sacrifices, of developing a better mediator and a more glorious priesthood and efficacious priesthood than that of the Aaronic order. It has taken 18 centuries now and more. This new covenant, the terms of it, is obedience. Obedience unto life in perfection. The parties to this covenant is God and Israel alone. The Gentiles will benefit only by becoming Israelites under the term of the new law covenant. Antitypical proselytes in the gate. The time, the millennial age, the mediator, Christ, both heaven's God. You know the function of the mediator? It's to bring together two distrustful parties, two parties that feel and believe they can't trust each other. That's true when you have a mediator appointed in a dispute between the employer and his worker. The worker feels that he can't trust the employer, and the employer feels he can't trust the worker. And so they call in a third party. And that's the office of a mediator. God knows he can't trust fallen humanity. And he can't. And fallen humanity feels that they can't trust God, having been mistaught and misinformed in respect to God and his plan. So a mediatorial organization is to be set up, and it will consist of Jesus and the church in glory. The law of this covenant will be the law of love. Read the parable of the sheep and the goat. It plainly sets forth, at least, the spirit of brotherly love, love for one's neighbor. Jesus at the end of this mediatorial kingdom is represented as saying unto the sheep and unto the goat, inasmuch as ye did it unto these, my least brethren, inasmuch as ye did it not unto these, my least brethren, this is the result. Notice only one little word stands in the way of the goat. The word not. They did it not. The sacrifices are the sacrifices of this gospel age. They are efficacious for the remission of sin, for the elimination of sin. The all-efficacious sacrifice being the ransom merit of Jesus of Nazareth as a man, a perfect man. But the church share in the ministration in making that merit efficacious. Father Adam unto his race, for Adam personally is included and involved in this matter of the benefit of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. Adam is the only one who personally was ransomed. And because we all lost life through his disobedience, all who thus lost life will have an opportunity to receive life because of Father Adam being ransomed and the penalty against him being canceled. The result, everlasting life to the obedient of Adam's race at the end of the mediatorial kingdom. Remember, Abraham had two sons, one by promise and one by nature. Sarah and her son Isaac are a type of spiritual Israel. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years of age. In the year 2020 B.C., Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, had a son by Abraham, Ishmael. You remember the Apostle Paul in the Galatian epistles calls attention to this fact and tells us that these historical circumstances were an allegory, a picture, and he emphasizes the special part of this allegory, for it includes not only Abraham and Sarah, but it includes Isaac and Rebekah. It includes Jacob and Rachel and Leah. But Paul limits the application and tells us that it was a picture, that Sarah, having a special part in this by divine grace and not according to nature, and her son Isaac represents the spiritual phase of the promise. Sarah had but one son, Isaac, and after giving birth to Isaac, she died, and therefore could have no further children. But the Lord arranged that Isaac should have a bride. You remember the account in detail. We won't take time to go into it. Eliezer was sent to the relatives of Abraham, and Rebekah was chosen to be the bride. Isaac is a type of Jesus, the Christ. Paul says, he saith not unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ, Christ Jesus. But just as the typical Isaac was to have a bride, that she might in turn have children according to the promise, the Abrahamic promise, by so the Lord has arranged that in this gospel age, a bride would be selected for his son. And five times that term is used in the New Testament. And so the apostle says that if we are Christ, if we belong to the Messiah, if we are of this spiritual seed class, having been begotten of the Spirit and are in the process of being quickened of the Spirit, that we might ultimately be prepared for a birth of the Spirit, then he says, are ye also Abraham's seed and heirs according to that same promise that Sarah would have a seed, but Sarah died. You remember Hagar had a child. Hagar, we are told, was an Egyptian woman, and her son was Ishmael. And you recall the difficulties that arose? And ultimately, Sarah Hagar and Ishmael were banished from Abraham's tent, and but the Lord had a blessing for them. And you remember how this blessing is recited, that Ishmael would become a great nation, but his hand would be against every man, every man's hand against him. We can't go into the details of all of this. In 1960 B.C., Jacob and Esau was born. Born of Isaac and Rebekah. And you recall the peculiar circumstances that prevailed? Why, they began to fight even before they were born. And they've been fighting ever since. Down through the centuries, today, over in Palestine, there are the descendants of Jacob on one side and the descendants of Esau on the other. And they're still quarreling and fighting as to who has the right to claim the blessings of God as they were specially promised of God. And you recall that later on, reaching maturity, that seemingly, according to the account, you know, I've been reluctant to think that Isaac was as ignorant as the King James Version makes him out to be. But remember that Jacob got the blessing, the chief blessing. Esau sold. The apostle, speaking of Esau, tells us that he was a profane person. Now that word profane carries with it some implications that wasn't true several hundred years ago. A profane person was an irreligious person. He might be a very good person, a very noble man, but he didn't belong to the church. And therefore, he was considered an outcast. So Esau was a worldly-minded person. He liked to hunt and he liked to fish, as the account plainly implies. So Esau missed the chief blessing, but he got other blessings. You know, our Father in heaven was very rich. And sometimes, perhaps we're inclined, as some have, to think that we are the only ones who are going to receive a blessing at the Lord's hand. If we would just remember the promise God made to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But of course, upon God's own terms, they will be blessed. Well, you recall that Jacob, in the course of human events, also sought himself out a wife. And he went to the relatives of Abraham, to Laban, a relative of Abraham through Terah, and on back through the other patriarch, unto Shem. So Jacob marries into the family of Laban. And you recall that Laban played a trick on him. Jacob forgot to ask questions, evidently. And according to the patriarchal custom, before a younger daughter could be married, the older daughter had to be married off first. So Jacob evidently went to Laban and told him he'd like to marry his daughter. And Laban said, all right, but you got to work 7 years. And so he did. And he put in the 7 years, only to find that according to the law of the land and the customs of that day, he had to marry the older daughter, Leah. Now he loved Rachel. And so when the matter came to a point, a decision, he went to Laban, learned the real circumstances. Laban made a hard bargain with him. Well, you can have Rachel too. Notice how I said that? You can have Rachel, too. But you'll have to work another 7 years. So he got both Leah and Rachel at the end of that first 7 years. But he had to work another 7 years in order to complete the bargain with his father-in-law, Laban. Then each of these daughters, wives of Jacob, had two maid servants. And one was named Bilha, she was a servant of Rachel, and the other was named Zilpah, the servant of Leah. And Jacob had children by his two wives and by these two handmaids. The woman whom he really loved had only two sons, and they were born under peculiar circumstances. At least, this is true in a special way of the second son. Now, in Bible symbology, a woman is always a symbol of a covenant. And all Christian religious institutions, being at least nominally in covenant relationship with God, they too are represented by women. You will find that particularly emphasized in one special instance in the book of Revelation. Now, Brother Russell, now, these thoughts I am presenting to you are not original. They're not something that I have discovered. I have never discovered anything. I found some things in the providence of the Lord. They've been brought to my attention. But I never dug anything out of the Bible. I've done a lot of digging in the Bible to make sure they were there. But I never discovered them. Now, Brother Russell tells us, I've still got faith in Brother Russell. A great deal of confidence in his opinion. With reference to Rachel, Brother Russell tells us that Rachel is the type of a covenant. The covenant mentioned in Psalms 50 and 5. Gather together my saints unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So Rachel is the type of this covenant by sacrifice. And this covenant by sacrifice has developed two separate classes. One represented by Joseph, and the other represented by Benjamin. You recall, after the 14 years were ended and Jacob had accumulated much property, he outwitted his father-in-law, and he was ready to depart. The contract was finished between the two. He folded his tent like an Arab, which his posterity became in some respects, and left by night. And when Laban awakened in the morning, lo, Jacob and Rachel and the whole family arrangement were missing. And he began to investigate. And you know what he found out that caused him to be particularly angry? He missed his teraphim. His household God was missing. And he got ready and he pursued after Jacob and his family, and finally caught up with him. Jacob was alarmed, you remember. And he didn't know just what was going to happen. It was a family situation greatly aggravated. But you know the charge he made? Well, at first he wept, of course, and said this was a very unkind act on your part to beat it while I was asleep and take all my little grandchildren with you. And I didn't get a chance to kiss my daughters and my grandchildren goodbye. That was a serious offense, but that wasn't what was irking him. Finally, it was out. Where is my teraphim? Somebody took my teraphim in that night. And Jacob says, search me. Search everybody. And so they began to search. And they searched everybody and they didn't find it. Until, well, they didn't find her. They came to Rachel. And Rachel was already on her camel, ready to begin the journey. Nice thing sometimes to be on a camel. Particularly when there might be something that involved that wouldn't be too pleasant if discovered. So she cleverly avoided the searching of her belongings. She had the terrible. It was she that stole it. Later, she had another son, Benjamin. And she died in giving birth unto Benjamin. And her death is typical of the end of the covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. But by the time it ends, there will be two classes to represent the result. A little flock and Joseph, Christ, Jesus, and the overcomers of the gospel age. And the great company class of spirit-begotten ones, overcomers, but not more than overcomers. This is a very significant and outstanding part of the general allegorical picture involved in the family of Abraham. Abraham himself, Isaac, and Jacob, and their family. Remember that Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. Two of these sons were by Rachel, and 6 sons and one daughter by Leah. There were 2 sons by Bilhah the handmaid, and there were 2 sons by Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. And this we would understand are all part of the general picture. The 6 sons by Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah, his daughter. It is interesting in connection with this picture to read in the Genesis account the history of Dinah. She plays a significant part in this great drama. These 6 sons, perhaps, you state it conditionally, I have rather personal convictions concerning it. But we would think that these 6 sons are a type of the world of mankind under the new covenant. And that the personal covenant on the part of each individual made with the mediator of that new law covenant will be a consecration to works. Works demonstrated and supported by faith. No, it's going to require work on the part of the individual during the millennial age. They'll have to work out their salvation, an earthly salvation. You and I are admonished to work out our salvation, a spiritual salvation, a salvation to the spirit life. Dinah, we would understand in this allegory, represents a covenant of feigned obedience mentioned in the 18th Psalm, 44th and the 45th verses, and in Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. They are the goats who feign obedience and thus attain perfection. Physical perfection. Not perfection of heart and of mind and full obedience to the Lord. The servants were the sons of Bilhah and of Zilpah. represent several other clans. The ancient Urides, for one. And there are two separate divisions in connection with these ancient Urides. There are those who are developed before the law. Remember that Abel and Enoch and Noah and the patriarchs that are mentioned in the old order before the flood and the ten after the flood and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and maybe others in that 198 years before the law covenant, faithful men and women, God-fearing men and women, who will be counted in with that ancient worthy class, who are not under the law covenant. Then there are those that are developed during the law covenant period. They were not developed by the law or the law covenant. They were developed because of their faith by which they rose above the letter of the law. And to the extent of their ability, lived up to the spirit of that law. And were justified by faith, not by works. None could be justified under the law, terms of the law covenant, only by works. And these were justified by faith. So we would think that Zilpah, one of her sons was Gad, and the other was Asher. The two sons by the Billah were Dan and Naphtali. Dan, seemingly, would represent those who go into the second death. He is not mentioned among the 12 tribes in the 7th chapter of Revelation. By the way, Ephraim also is not mentioned. Levi and Joseph are substituted for the two that are missing. Now, just who Naphtali may represent in this allegory, it'll be very interesting if you follow out the scriptural delineation of God's dealings with the tribe of Naphtali and their relationship to the other tribes. And it will suggest, perhaps, a matter that Brother Russell hinted at and failed to elaborate to any large extent, but as a part of the general picture, Naphtali has its place in this type or allegory. May the Lord have his blessing.